We're in the Gospel of Luke, third gospel in from the beginning of the New Testament. This morning we're in chapter 14. We're going to pick it up at the 15th verse. You're welcome to follow along in your Bibles or otherwise on the screen. When one of those at the table with Jesus heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" In his book, A Simplicity of Faith, William Stringfellow, a theologian and social activist in the 20th century, observed that the kingdom of God is a lot like a circus. Some found that offensive. But having spent the summer of 1966 traveling with a circus throughout New England and upper New York, he would seem to know just a little bit about a circus. So Stringfellow observes that like followers of Jesus, we are constantly on a journey, don't really have a place that we can call home, constantly on the move. He also notes that like the kingdom, the circus has room for everybody, from ringmaster to barker, from clowns to contortionists, from acrobats to bearded ladies, from fire eaters to sword swallowers. Strangefellow notes that in the early 20th century, such eclectic people had few opportunities for employment. The circus was the lone exception. They welcomed people others shunned. And Stringfellow suggests the church and those who follow Jesus should do the same. Jesus describes his kingdom with also unconventional, often offensive imagery. In our text, Jesus is dining at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, very important religious leader in Jesus' day. And Jesus was likely invited to this dinner by this very important Pharisee, along with some other Pharisees, some other of his friends, in order that they could trap Jesus and expose him as an imposter and a charlatan. You see, they can't stand Jesus and his fame and all the adulation he has received. They can't stand him for exposing their man-made rules as self-serving. They can't stand him for his compassion towards sinners and his relationship with those on the margins. But mostly, they can't stand him because they are self-righteous and proud. It was their self-righteousness and their pride that blinded them to the knowledge, to the fact, to the truth that Jesus was Messiah. But rather than breathe fire at them, Jesus confronts them with a couple of stories about banquets. Last week, we considered the first story together. We talked about where to sit at a wedding feast, and we came to understand that parable focuses on what hospitality is really like in the kingdom of God. Once again, Jesus reminds his disciples that the kingdom of God is the inversion of what the world is out there promoting, and that there is a direct relationship between the worship of God and our eating with one another. Having received much from God, we are to share much with each other. But now in this story we read today, in Luke 14, verses 15 to 24, Jesus compares his kingdom to a banquet where the entire world is invited. So as Jesus finishes telling his first story, one of the guests, one of the Pharisees, not the host but a friend, says, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Let me translate that for you. Blessed is the one, blessed is the ones who are like us, who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. He's referring to this great banquet at the end of time, also known as the Messianic banquet. You see, when Messiah comes, the prophet Isaiah said in the Old Testament, he is going to invite the poor and the needy in Israel to a free banquet. "Come, all you who are thirsty," Isaiah 55, first verse, "come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost." A few verses later, Isaiah will write, "Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor." Isaiah wants to make it perfectly clear. When Messiah comes to deliver his people, when the Messianic banquet is spread, even those who are not among God's chosen people will be invited to the table. Isaiah's prophecy pictures this great banquet of salvation in which all people are invited and to which many who are called will come. You see, sin has been conquered. Death has been defeated. The days of oppression and mourning are over. It is time to celebrate. Sadly, the Pharisees had come to believe that this Messianic banquet was all about them. They believed they, and they alone, had earned the right to attend this Messianic banquet. So Jesus responds to this man's statement about blessing by sharing a second parable that will only add fuel to the already simmering fire. Jesus says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and he invited many guests." So the invitations have gone out. And the assumption, as Jesus tells this parable, is that those invitations have been accepted. I mean, who doesn't want to attend a great banquet? Free food, as far as the eye can see. It is literally the event of a lifetime for an eternity. And then, at the time of the banquet, he sent out his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come. For everything is now ready." So far, so good. And then Jesus throws his curveball, but they all alike began to make excuses. What? They changed their mind? These guests have been invited ahead of time were the kind of people that a supper's hosts would expect would come. Family, relatives, close friends, neighbors. And understand, this is not a simple come open house eat and run kind of a supper or a dinner. No, this is a celebration that in Jesus' day would have lasted for days. The host has been deeply invested in the planning. The host has been deeply invested in the preparing. The host has been deeply invested in the cost of making this feast possible. And now the time is ready. Now the time is to come, to actually follow through on accepting the invitation. And they all alike began to make excuses, Jesus says. The first person to make an excuse says, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Today we might say, I just bought a house and you know what? I'd like to go and check it out, so excuse me. Lord, I want to spend some time with you, and we'll do that later, but not right now, because right now, I got to take care of my stuff. This excuse is an outright sham. No one buys a field. No one buys a house sight unseen. First, you check it out, including in the Middle East. Potential landowners always wanted to know everything there was to know about the land. Did it have a well? Did it have a stone wall all the way around? Were there paths that were cutting through it? Are there trees on it? Does it have irrigation issues? Who were the previous owners and did they take good care of it? Did it have a profitable yield over the last several years? All these things get checked out before, not after one makes a purchase. This man betrays the fact that he takes pride in what he has in his possessions. Apparently, those are more important to him than his seat at the banquet table. Is the host really expected to believe that he bought a field sight unseen? Ridiculous. Then the second person comes along with his excuse. I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Or, you know, I just bought a new truck. I haven't had a chance to test drive it yet. Lord, I'd love to be there. I'd love to be there now, but work calls, Lord, and I gotta go. This also is an outright sham. People in the Middle East, for that matter, around the world, don't buy a team of oxen unless they have already assured themselves that these oxen are of relatively equal strength and are able to pull evenly. Not until the potential buyer has been convinced that these oxen are well matched do they begin to negotiate a price. I mean, the truth is, all this person, this guest, has to do is simply show up at the table. They don't have to have a plan. They don't have to purchase anything. They don't have to prepare or cook anything. They don't even have to clean up. Just show up. But this man apparently is a workaholic. And his work is calling. Is the host expected to believe that this man's work is so important that he can't stop for even a few moments to celebrate the banquet of a lifetime with him? Ridiculous. The third person to make an excuse says, I just got married, so I can't come. Today we might say something like, well, you know, I just got married, and my wife, she wants me to stay home so we can rearrange the 2 pieces of furniture we've already purchased. Now, initially, of the excuses, this one seems to be the best answer to the bunch. Sorry, Lord, but you know what the priorities are, family first. I mean, everybody I talk to says so. But this, too, is a sham. The truth is, if he had been planning to get married all of this time, he would not have accepted the invitation to come to the banquet. Or if the host had been aware that he was getting married, that he was engaged, the host would not have invited him, or he would have invited both of them to come to the celebration. Is the host really expected to believe that this man got married on a last-minute whim? Ridiculous. Do you remember? God's initial invitation went to his people, Israel. They were God's chosen people. God's chosen people were the right sort of people. They followed Jesus leading out of Egypt. They followed God's writing in the Torah. They were in the lineage to give birth to God's only son. They were the ones invited to the messianic banquet. And now the time has come. I mean, everything is ready. The truth is, Jesus has arrived. The time has come to join him at the table. But all they have to offer is their series of ridiculous excuses. They had RSVP'd in the affirmative. They had considered themselves, still did, God's chosen people. They had planned to be with God forever because of who they were. But when the time came, when they needed to step up, something got in the way. Something small, Jesus said, something ridiculous. Now, Jesus was there. I mean, he is right at the table. Those people that longed their entire lifetime for Messiah were now the most resistant and condemning. They said they wanted to dine with the king forever, but they weren't willing to dine with the king for a few moments. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And instead of dining with him, they took him out and threw stones at him to silence him. The excuses of the leaders were illogical and a rude affront to their host. "It is too late," Jesus is saying, "for excuses at this point. The animals for this banquet have already been killed. The meat is already cooking. The places have already been set." In this context, Jesus is already on his way to Jerusalem. These excuses are so ridiculous that they don't seem to be reasons anymore of why they wouldn't come. They're simply dodges for not wanting to really be there. In all of these cases, these folks offered small, questionable obstacles, easily remedied, in order to simply say no to a once in an eternity opportunity. By weaving these three obvious lies and shams and dodges into his story, Jesus reminds us that he is well aware that there are many people who, on the one hand, say they long to follow Jesus, they long to be followers of God, but they always have something more important to do. They always have a better place to be. When one considers the value of property or livestock or even the place of a wife in Jesus' day, these excuses are frivolous, absurd, nonsensical, and insultingly ridiculous, as are any and every reason someone might give for not following Jesus. William Willimon writes, "One can only imagine everyone rolling in the aisles of laughter when Jesus finishes listing these ridiculous reasons for refusing the invitation." See, there is no reason not to follow Jesus, no good one. There's no good reason not to accept his invitation to this messianic banquet. And yet sometimes we get so entangled in the things of this world, we forget what's most important. Our focus on the mundane blurs our view of eternity. Sometimes we get so focused on our work that we forget to see it as a ministry. Sometimes we get so distracted by other meaningful priorities, we forget what the main thing is. Sometimes we get so caught up, even in church work, that we forget to nurture our relationship by spending time with Jesus. Sometimes we miss what's urgent because we're distracted from what's really important. Sometimes we miss what matters most because of good yet trivial things. We miss the messianic banquet because we really didn't consider it all that important. And so those God has spent so much time reaching out to, prophet after prophet, generation after generation, inviting with outstretched arms for people to come for thousands of years, will now seal their fate by rejecting the Father's Son with a barrage of ridiculous excuses for why they couldn't come. The first people invited turned out to be strangers to grace, strangers to God's love, and they declined his invitation. But it doesn't deter the Master. It doesn't deter God. He has an original purpose, and he sticks to that purpose. So wait. This is not the end of the story. Thank God it is not the end of the story. The servant reports back to his master. And then Jesus says the owner of the house, that is the host, became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Insulted by these ridiculous declines, the host is deeply saddened, angry, the scripture says. But instead of responding in that anger, he responds with grace. There's good news here. The banquet, it's not canceled. The master is bound and determined to go forward one way or the other. And so he decides to extend the invitation. He decides to invite the people that no one else would ever consider even inviting. You see, in Jesus' day, people who were considered poor, those who were crippled or blind or lame, that was a sign of God's disfavor. God didn't like you, so that's how you were. So they understood why nobody ever invited those kinds of people to the banquet, to the feasts, because they were considered bad luck. No one ever questioned why these disfavored people wouldn't get an invitation to the messianic banquet. Made perfect sense why they weren't invited. But now they do. And that, to these Pharisees in the room, is scandalous. This banquet, this feast, will not look like what people think. It will be different than any other banquet ever held before, as will God's kingdom. It will be different than we expect it to be. Jesus is directing this to the current host in the room, the one who invited him with the other Pharisees, and is not so subtly simply saying, your banquet doesn't reflect the messianic banquet. The kingdom of God will not be an exclusive gathering of only the world's finest. The kingdom of God will include the dispossessed and the undeserving. Jesus looks at his host and reminds him that the man they saw walking to this banquet feast who was suffering from dropsy and wasn't invited will be invited. This servant in Jesus' story sounds a lot like Messiah, like the one Isaiah said would come and heal the blind and the lame. and the lepers and even raise people from the dead. Sounds a lot like Jesus. But wait, there's still more. The servant completes the task, invites all of those people in, and comes back to the master and says, "Master, they're all in, and we still have room." And the master orders the servant to go out to the roads and the country lanes and to bring in those from outside of the master's community. So understand, first, the host invites Israel's religious faithful. Those who already had the seating arrangement planned for this messianic banquet, but now refused to come. And then second, Jesus extends the invitation to the masses of the Jewish people, including the dispossessed and the undeserving, those who were never on the invite list, and many come. Some are still coming. And then, third, because room is still available, he invites the Gentiles. That'd be you and me. And many have come and many are still coming. This parable, like many of the parables Jesus tells, is still open. It's still not finished. There's no exclamation point at the end yet. There is still room at this end time banquet. There is still time to come. You're invited. Will you come? No excuses will be accepted. Following Jesus is either all in or all out. Jean Joseph Surin, distinguished 17th century minister, was once asked, "Why is it that when so many people give their direct and full service to God, there are still so few Christ-like people?" He replied, "The reason is that they give too big a place in life to indifferent things. It is too easy to give too much time and too much energy and too much attention to things that are not central, that are not essential, and let those things fill up our lives. It is the small but good things, we could say, that slowly entangle and ultimately defeat us. It is easy even in the church to get caught up in the activities and the busyness of doing good things and to miss the one, who is necessary." Mary and her sister Martha, you may recall the story, had a little altercation because Martha, she was busy in the kitchen doing many good things, and Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary was not happy. Martha was not happy with her sister. And as the biscuits started burning and the work piled up, Martha's resentment was growing until she walked into the room and interrupted Jesus and said, "Jesus, will you tell my lazy sister to get off her duff and help me in the kitchen?" Direct translation from the Greek. Imagine Martha's shock when Jesus looked her back in the face and said simply, "One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen that one thing." Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth is scandalous. And sometimes it both hurts and is scandalous at the same time. So we are left with one fundamental question. Do you love Jesus enough to accept his invitation and follow him with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, and your whole strength? Do you love him more than your stuff? Do you love Jesus more than your work? Do you love Jesus even more than your relationships, more than your comforts and your securities, more than anything else? Or is there something you love just a bit more? Now understand, there is a finality that comes with your choice. There are consequences to all of our decisions, and sometimes those affect our acceptance of the invitation to the messianic banquet. In one fell swoop, Jesus Christ turns the world upside down. The chosen, the privileged, the powerful, the self-righteous, the religiously outwardly pious people will not be the ones who get invited and accept the invitation to the messianic banquet. Rather, Jesus says, his banquet will be filled with people who have been crippled by their sin, but know it. Who have been blinded by their shame and have confessed it. Have been made lame by their guilt and have experienced forgiveness. His table will be filled with a bunch of outsiders, like the Gentiles of Jesus' day, who simply accepted his invitation and came to dine with him. His table will be filled with people that may even now, as we speak, be rejecting him, but who eventually will come to that point where they will confess that it was only their pride and their vanity that kept them from him. You see, the price has already been paid for all to enter. Jesus grants us access to his eternal celebration of his life, of his death, and of his resurrection. And when that day comes, Jesus will simply say to his Father, Father, there with me, and the doors will be opened. And before us, there will be a feast we cannot begin to imagine. Everything will have been prepared, the lamb will have been sacrificed, and the table will have been set for us. And there will be nothing for us to do except come. Just come. Jesus said, come, for everything is now ready. For the broken, the hurting, the sick, the poor, the outcast, the sinner. For you and for me, come. Let us have our fill. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the invitation. Thank you that it can be ours because of Jesus. Father, thank you for your Spirit who prompts us to say yes. Father, thank you that we can be together at this banquet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.